Turn with me now to Matthew chapter 2, and we'll read verses 1 through to 12. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Thus far this reading.
Thank you, Hilly. Well, I promise I'm not preaching a Christmas sermon per se. But I will tell you that in the Christmas season, I was intrigued by this story of the Magi, the wise men, once again. And I don't think I've ever heard a sermon on it, so I wrote one. And but you know, it doesn't matter the season of the year, it is God's word. And it is a helpful and such an intriguing account, as I hope to show you this morning. So as we jump in and consider this well-known but profound story, would you pray with me? Father, as we have sung, the scriptures are about you coming to us, about you keeping that great promise that you'll have a people for yourself. And Father, as we open your word, we always want to see the Lord Jesus Christ high and lifted up. And maybe that looks obvious because we're in the Gospels, but Father, help us not to miss or glance over too quickly what you have for us. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe what you have for us. Spirit, would you come and lead us? Would you help me to speak only what you would have your people to hear? And would you work in our hearts again this week? We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we all came to church this morning. That's rather obvious. And we'll all go back home. And I'm willing to bet most of us will drive back home the same way that we came. You'll take the same route, whether you walked or you drove, rode your bike, whatever. But what this story challenges us to do, and what the call of the gospel says to us this morning, is that even if you go back down that same physical route home, that having come this morning and been in the presence of God, having been reminded of who he is in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, of his love and of his grace, the gospel says to each of us to go home by another way. And really, the story of Scripture can be summarized as us leaving home in our sin. Adam and Eve in the garden were perfectly at home, perfectly at rest, perfectly at peace. But like that rebellious teenager, they think they know better, and they leave. It's really a quick summary of what we all do in our sin. But yet, human history and even the Scriptures themselves tell us that since that fateful day, in Genesis chapter 3, that we are desperately trying to get back home, to get back to God. And we do that in our sin in ways that are harmful, but we see it all around us, don't we? We do it by replacing God with something else through our holidays. We live for the next break. We live to load up the bank account. We live to be loved in a human way. Not bad desires in and of themselves, but horrible gods when we put them in God's place. See, we're all searching for something. We're all searching. We're all trying to get back to God, whether we realize it or not. In our text today, we find these magi who are searching. And we'll see that they too are searching for God. That they too know something is wrong. They too know that they are not at home in this world. And so they set off on this journey. And what we see there in that very last verse, verse 12, and we'll unpack this as we go this morning, that yes, they are warned not to go back to Herod so that Herod won't arrest them and kill them and find out where Jesus is. But there's also a spiritual way to take that verse, that having been in the presence of Christ, having come and worshiped the God who has been revealed in man as we sing, there's no way they can go back home the same way. So the gospel calls us this morning to go back home by another day. But the story also reminds us that in our sin and in our human finiteness, we can never figure God out on our own. But the glory of this text, the glory of the gospel, the glory of that song that we just sung is that he reveals himself. He comes to us to rescue us from trying to get back home in all those harmful and sinful ways. So that's where we're headed this morning. And we'll look at the Magi's search, we'll look at the star, and then we'll look at that way back home. So let's think about the Magi together first. Well, we're not really told much of the Magi, are we? We have kind of images maybe in our mind of what these Magi are like and what they do from all the Christmas stories we know, but we're not even told that there were three. There were three gifts, so I think that's a good guess, but we're not even told that. We're not told a lot. But what we do know is that they come from the east, probably from Babylon or Persia, modern-day Iran. So what that means is they're not Jewish. They're Gentiles coming to worship the Christ child. And if they had the resources and the desire to set off on this journey, most likely they would have been the religious leaders. They would have been of this priestly caste back in Persia. So they were the guys who were concerned about wisdom and philosophy and religious knowledge and practice. But as an ancient religious leader from Persia, they also were astrologers. They would have known the night sky backwards and forwards. And so when this new star appears, they would have recognized it right away. So we can see in these Magi that really they're religious leaders, but in the ancient context, they're also scientists of a sense. They're astrologers knowing the science of the day. And now obviously to set off on a journey that would have been thousands of kilometers and quite hard in the ancient world, they had to have some resources. They had to be men of means. So you can see the contrast here if you think about the Luke's narrative of the Nativity. You have the poor, the uneducated shepherds coming. Jesus is for everyone, but now here we have these wealthy, international, non-Jewish men coming. But think about that. Back home in Persia, they're at the top. They're the leaders. They're wealthy. So why in the world do you leave all that behind to follow a star that happens to appear in the sky? Well, I want to show you briefly this morning that for all of their knowledge of astrology, I think their motivation was actually theological, not astrological, when they come. And what I mean is this. Remember that's how I started. We're all desperately trying to get back to God. So here we have these guys that know the latest scientific research of the day. They're the most devout religiously, probably in their communities. And for all of that, they can't get over that there's a restlessness, a deep inner turmoil in their own hearts. A heart like yours and mine that is restless until it comes back to God. We could pray that famous prayer by St. Augustine every week, and it would never get old. Oh God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Now that's reading in a little bit, but I don't think there's any other reason of why they would leave home. And it's not reading in, because that is the human condition in our sin. And the reason that their motivation is not just astrological, it's theological. Why do they even follow this star out of all the stars in the sky? Well, again, they're astrologers. They would notice this new star in the sky. But also, there's been rumors that one day a ruler of the world, a ruler of the nations, would be born to the Jews. And that rumors in Scripture, way back in Numbers chapter 24, we meet a man named Balaam. Balaam was a prophet, but not one of the Jewish prophets. He was a pagan prophet. And God uses him. The enemy king of Moab wants to convince him to come and pronounce a curse on Israel, and the situation changes, and he comes and he gives a blessing, and he's still judged for his sin, but he's used in this way back in Numbers. But in Numbers 24, verse 17, we read this. He's speaking of Christ, foreseeing somehow God works through him to tell us that about Christ, and he says this: "I see him, but not now. I perceive him, but not near. A star will come from Jacob, and a scepter will arise from Israel." See, the one who is Christ, Balaam says, will actually come, and he will rule throughout the world. And there's been rumors throughout the ancient Near East of this one to come. There's been rumors that his star would appear in the sky. And just, by the way, in 1967, archaeologists found the prophecies, the oracles of Balaam on the river in Jerusalem. So this is a real man, a real pagan prophet who God used to predict the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that in Israel's history, and that's included for us, a number, so that's part of Israel's history, but Jacob, the father of Israel, writes of this one who's to come: "The scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes, and the obedience of the peoples belongs to him." So these rumors for years have been going throughout the world. And so even though they have wealth, they have power, and they have prestige, they can't shake that deep inside something's wrong, that for all the worldly success, for all the advantages of life they have, they still have this restlessness. They still know that something is missing. And so when they see this star, they're reminded of those rumors. And they just have to go and see if this one really is the ruler, if maybe this is the one we have been looking for. Nothing has worked yet. So let's follow this star and see what happens. And this account reminds me of a student I used to know. Before I came to New Zealand, I was working with international students at a large university in the United States. And I have a friend, and I know we're way in Dunedin, New Zealand, but just given the situation of this guy, I'll just call him Mr. B. Mr. B is from Persia. He's from Iran. He had heard rumors about the true God back in Iran. It's one of the reasons he wanted to go to the States and study, was to have the freedom to investigate and to search. And he hadn't heard a lot, but he had heard enough that when he got to the United States, brand new in PhD program, bright young man, friendly guy, should be settling in, learning the ropes of academia, getting off to a good start with his studies. But I kid you not, for 2 weeks, all he does is read the Bible and talk to every Christian he can find, because he couldn't focus on his studies until he decided and made up his mind about whether or not God really was true. The God of Christianity, the God made known in the Christ born in the manger in our story this morning. Well, I can tell you, after those 2 weeks, he became a Christian. And then not too long after we moved to New Zealand, I got an email that he was baptized and is a member of Christ's church. So, but he's a guy very similar, from very same part of the world, different religion, had enough academic ability, had enough money to go into study. But yet that couldn't solve his restless heart. He had to find God as he makes himself known in his son. And so this this kind of the Magi this morning just reminds us of what St. Augustine prayed. That if we're here this morning and our hearts are restless, it could be that we've never known Christ, and our hearts will always be restless until we come to him in faith. But also, as God's people, our hearts are still restless at times. We still struggle, and we're still tempted to believe that other things will quench our hearts. And so the Magi remind us that that's not true. It's only Christ himself who can satisfy our hearts. He also reminds us that the search, the thinking seriously about the important questions of life, why am I here? Why is my heart restless? That the search to search out truth is worth it. If you're here this morning and you don't know Christ, then please don't leave here without considering, without talking to someone about what's going on in your heart, how Christ really is the way, the truth, and the life. And it reminds us that helping other people in our families and in our communities to go through that search, to consider the things of the gospel, to share the good news, that it really is worth it. That the one this star points to really is the hope that we're all desperately trying to get back to. But we don't know how until we see Christ for who he is. So that's the Magi this morning. In some ways, we could stop right there because that's really the essence of the story, but we'll keep going because there's this star in our text, this intriguing star that comes. And we see that this is how they know where to go. They follow the star back to the east. And as you can imagine, with something like this, there's all kinds of explanations. Maybe you wondered it as we read the story. There's all kinds of explanations about what happened in the sky all these thousands of years ago. Almost immediately, people began to try to explain scientifically the star. And in the modern times, I should say, to scientifically explain what happened. And so you will go, and even in commentaries, you might find explanations. Like there was a planetary conjunction, which I'm not even sure what that means. The stars align and it's really bright. Or there's a supernova, which is, I don't really understand, I'm not a scientist, how it's different than a planetary conjunction. But again, the stars align and it's really, really bright. Or some people will say, well, it was a conjunction of Jupiter, who was the highest Babylonian deity, with Saturn, who was thought to be the cosmic sign of the Jewish people. And then the ancient interpreters are interesting because they're not really worried about the scientific explanation. The ancient pastors and theologians will say, no, this is God supernaturally intervening in the world. Maybe it was an angel, but something supernatural is going on. And I think what we should be careful to really say exactly what happened. But what we can say confidently from the scriptures is that God has intervened. I don't know if we want to call it supernatural, that's fine. But I think what God has done is used the creation that he has made, a star in the sky, one of his creations. He puts a star in the sky to supernaturally intervene, to connect with those rumors, to whisper the answer to their restless hearts, to lead them ultimately to Bethlehem. And see, really what's going on here, we have Jesus born in Bethlehem. We have these Gentile religious leaders, astrologers from the east coming, following that star. Really the point is not so much about exactly what happened with the star as it is that God is revealing himself. God is making himself known to the nations. Matthew is known to be a Jewish gospel. But here in the second chapter, we already have Gentiles from the east coming and worshiping the king. And something really interesting happens in the text to help us see that. If you go and you read Matthew chapter 1, and then you have the genealogy about Jesus' family, then you have the birth story where the angel comes and tells Mary and Joseph what's about to happen, and take this child and name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins, and Emmanuel, for he is God with us. And it's important that Jesus comes from the right family. And so in that first chapter, Joseph is actually the one, not Mary, who will name the child as the earthly father of Jesus from the family of David. That's important. And then if you skip the passage that we're preaching from and that was read for us and look at verse 13, there we have Joseph again warned in a dream to take the child out of the city. So Joseph in Matthew's gospel is a very important figure. But then right here in those 12 verses we're looking at, this intriguing, important story, right at the front of the gospel, there is no Joseph. And here's why I think Matthew does that. He's not denying that Jesus is from the line of David. That's actually wrapped into where he's born. That's part of the story we're looking at this morning. But I think what he's doing is he's saying to these magi who've come, and he's saying to all of us, at least most of us who are not from Israel, saying this is not just the God of the Jews. So the argument that this, you know, this Christianity thing is good for you, but it's equally valid way for someone who wants to have a different religion. Now see, what Matthew is doing by dropping out Joseph is he's saying that this is God's Son in the flesh. This is the God of the nations making himself known. Jesus is the Savior of all. So it's so intriguing, I think, that he drops Joseph out to make that profound point that you can't just dismiss Jesus because you're not a Jew in the ancient world. You can't just dismiss Jesus and say that's good for Christians, but it's not relevant for me. Now, this is the hope of the nations showing up in Bethlehem. So that's what this star really is representing. It's pointing us to the hope of the nations. And it's intriguing because we think about the star and we think about God intervening and revealing himself. What it really means is that through the world God has made, through the creation, God is speaking. God speaks of Christ. The creation points to him as he is the one who has made it. That's why if you go out to the beach this afternoon on a sunny day or out to the peninsula sometime and you just might be overwhelmed by the beauty, or you might just be overwhelmed by the dramatic cliffs of Queenstown or just the peaceful lake of Wanaka. See, those are signs. There's something that resonates because God has made it and God has made us, and they're signs and they're pointers to who he is. So much so that Romans 1 tells us that God has made himself known to the things that are made, that there is no excuse for not worshiping him. But yet in our sin, we don't understand that language of creation. And so one author helpfully writes this: the language of creation provides a great many pointers. It gives man an intuition of the Creator. Moreover, it arouses the expectation, indeed the hope, that this God will one day reveal himself. And think about what happens in the story. The star appears, but the star does not directly lead them until after they get to Jerusalem. The star is in the east, and so they set off to the east. They know that this ruler who is going to come, they know that one that has been whispered about for centuries, comes from Israel. He'll be born of the Jews. And so what do? They have that knowledge. They have great understanding. These are educated men. And they go to Jerusalem. Because Jerusalem is the place where you find the king. Jerusalem is the great city. It's the capital, you might say. So see, what they're doing is they're using their own reasoning to go to Jerusalem. They're using the knowledge that they have from themselves and from their education to go to where they would expect the king to be. But they go and they have this exchange with Herod, and we'll come back to Herod. And we see that he's not born in Jerusalem. He's actually going to be born in Bethlehem because he has to be from Nazareth. He has to be from the right family in the right area to fulfill the scriptures. But really what this is saying is that we can only get so far in our own knowledge. The creation points to God. It can tell us that there is God. This is what theologians will call God's general revelation. It is revelation of God. He is making himself known, but in our sin, we need his special revelation. We need his scriptures. We need his son to come and to make him known. So that little star in the sky might seem just like an intriguing, fun story, but it's really saying we can't get to God on our own. He has to come and intervene again in Jerusalem, and then the star leads them down to Bethlehem. And they come. They meet the Christ child. They're overjoyed. They offer these royal gifts fit only for a king. And maybe a story will help. Over the Christmas holiday, we went over to Wanaka. My wife's brother and his family got to come visit, so got to take the cousins and rent a house and have a good time there at the lake. And I like to run. I like to get up early. I know not all of you will resonate with this story. That's all right. I like to get up early while everyone else is still asleep and go run when it's just quiet. And I really enjoy that. So I did that one morning around Lake Wanaka. And I was kind of watching my watch, knowing how long I could run for and need to get back home and whatnot. And there was a sign that said there was one of the bays, 2.1 kilometers ahead. I'm like, okay, well, I have time to do that, and I'll turn around and run home from there. And so I'm running, and I'm running, and I'm running, thinking, man, am I really slow this morning? Or have I missed the sign? Because, see, up till now, there have been really good signs around the lake. But after that 2.1 kilometer sign, there were no more signs. And so there was one man, I stopped and I said, hey, is this bay? You know, have I gotten there yet? And I don't think he really knew what I meant. He said, oh, yeah, it's up. And I kept running about another 5 minutes thinking, am I really that slow this morning? And then I got to another man and I said, hey, where's this bay I'm looking for? He's like, it's way back there. See, the signs, I had a general knowledge of the lake, but the signs could only get me so far. In fact, I really didn't even just need to ask anyone or to use the illustration of this sermon, any religion, I needed to ask that one man, not the first man, I need to ask the second man who actually knew the lake. And he could say, no, turn around, you've already passed it. And that's what creation is like. Creation gets us along the path, but it doesn't get us all the way back to God. We need general revelation, but we also need God's special revelation. And if those are big words, the point really is we can't figure God out on our own. See, the glory of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that, yes, we are not at home in our sin. We are away from God, but we can't even get ourselves back home. And the good news of the gospel is that God comes to us. God makes himself known. God brings us back so that we might know him and worship him and find the forgiveness that only he can give. So that's the star, the Magi, the star. And now as we wrap up, think with me about that last verse, home by another way. And we already met Herod a little bit, but if we think back about Herod, he's not a very good figure, not a very nice man. He's serving as the king of Israel, but he's not Jewish. He's been appointed to the position, and so he's threatened when he hears that Jesus is going to be born. Someone who has a true claim to the throne, so he's threatened. Actually, Herod was a scared, threatened man all of his life, if you go and read the history, so much so that he killed two of his own sons and even his own wife. It must have been awful to be an ancient dictator, constantly worrying that someone was going to knock you off your throne. But it led him to just constantly be afraid to kill his own family member. And so the angel comes and tells the Magi, don't go back to Herod. He's asked them to come back so he might know where Christ, the Christ child is, and he's going to orchestrate this great plan, if you read the rest of Matthew 2, where he's going to slaughter the young male children to get rid of this threat. So the angel comes and warns the Magi not to go back that way. And so we can see in a very historical, human, real way, the angel keeps them from probably maybe losing their own lives and at least delays Herod's plan. He still is going to carry out his plan if you read the rest of Matthew 2. But yet we also see that we can read chapter 12 in a spiritual way, a theological way that I think fits very much with the text. This is one author says, when the Magi come and meet Christ, astrology ends. And those of us who know Christ know that. Then when we come and we see that God has made himself known and he wakes us up, he gives us faith to believe and to see who he is, that the old way of life ends, that we can't go back home by the same way. So for these wise men, their astrology ends, their empty religious life ends. They realize that wealth and influence is not going to calm their restless hearts. And one of the ancient church fathers named Gregory, he writes of this story. He says this of the wise men, as they were advised to take another way, so are we. Our home country is the paradise from which we have fallen. We are forbidden to return to it. When we come to know Jesus, we can return along the way by which he returned. We left our paradise out of pride and disobedience by overvaluing visible things, by succumbing to the tasting of the forbidden fruit. But if you think about the glory of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, when we are at home, away from home, excuse me, in our sin, he leaves home not because he's a sinner and he's kicked out of God's presence. He leaves his home of heaven, his heavenly home, out of his great love for his people, to come, to make himself known, to redeem us. But notice here in this story, if we would keep reading in Matthew 2, that when Joseph comes back in, and the angel warns Joseph to take the child and go to Egypt, we see in the very life of Jesus, the historical life of Jesus, he's reliving the story of Israel being born, but then immediately leaving home. Not because of his sin, but because in the Old Testament, to go into slavery in Egypt, to be in exile, is to be away from home. It's to be away from God. And see, Jesus takes all of that upon himself. He leaves home in order that through his life and his death and resurrection, we might come back home to God. See, because this exile, this being away from home for Jesus, doesn't truly end until he goes to the cross. He rises again and he ascends back to the Father. And the great news of the gospel is that now by faith, and on that great day when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, physically, truly, really, forever, we'll be back home in that perfect land, the new heavens and the new earth, the only place where our hearts will be fully and finally resting, where the restlessness will be over. And so today the call of the gospel is simply to come home to God through faith in Christ. And again, if you're here this morning and you've never done that, if you're considering the claims of Christianity, I'd love to talk with you about that. Other people would love to talk with you about that. But the Magi show us that not only is the search worth it, but actually the search, the child that they find, God made known in Christ, that is the only hope that we actually have. Because sin is such a big problem, we can never get to God in our own strength. But for those of us who know Christ and have known Christ for many years, the call is the same. That though you might go home that same route that you came this morning, to go home by another way. See, that it's like this, that as we come week by week and as we gather and we worship as God's people, when we are reminded of all the great things that we've been reminded of through the scripture this morning, it's not just this mental exercise, but God really shows up. And like the Magi meeting Christ there in the manger, if God has really shown up and we've been in his presence, then we can never go back home by the same way. So we go home by that other way, by more and more, just even if it's just a little bit more week by week, that we don't wander off on those ways that are harmful, that we don't wander off on those ways where we seek to replace God. But more and more and more, we go home by that other way, that way that leads us back to God. So again this morning, come home through faith in Christ. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let me pray for us. Father, we thank you for the richness of your word. And Father, we thank you that it challenges our minds, but we also thank you that it challenges our hearts. But we thank you most of all that through your word, you continue to make yourself known to your people. So we pray that you would do that again this day. And Father, we do pray that as your Spirit works, that as you are with us as we worship, that we will go home by that other way, that more and more and more we will know the truth, that you are the only hope, that you are the only one that can make restless hearts rest. We pray this for our good and for your glory in the name of our Savior Christ. Amen.